It's my great joy to invite you this morning to open your copy of God's perfect and precious Word to the book of Philippians. We're beginning a series this morning that's going to be 4 weeks on habits of happy Christians. And it's going to be sort of an aerial view of each chapter of Philippians. The big picture of that chapter, how the argument in that chapter works, and seeking to apply that to our lives. And we begin this morning in Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read here in a moment the second part of verse 18 of Philippians 1 down through verse 27, and then pray for God's mercy as we study together this morning. I ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Beginning in the second part of verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for the progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. O Lord, teach us. Teach us about how the gospel delivers us from selfishness. How the gospel delivers us from wanting to be served. And how it liberates us and frees us to serve. Teach us about the security that the gospel brings to our life for all eternity. Teach us, Lord, what it means to say that in Christ our lives have invincible purpose. O Lord, help us to understand how to cultivate habits that will result in the fact that we would be a people full of happiness, full of worship, full of love, full of joy. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Every man, whatsoever his condition, desires to be happy. Those words were spoken by Augustine, the great theologian and preacher, 1600 years ago. And that refrain has continued throughout history. The great pastor theologian Jonathan Edwards in the 1700s said, "There is no man upon the earth who isn't earnestly seeking after happiness." In the 1800s, Pastor J.C. Ryle said, "Happiness is what all mankind wants to obtain. The desire for it is deeply planted in the human heart." The great English Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon in the late 1800s said, "God made human beings as He made other creatures to be happy." And it's not just Christians. Non-Christians say they want the same thing out of life. When you ask people what they want out of life, they tend to say, "I just want to be happy." Now, there's been a tendency in recent years in evangelical Christian circles to want to separate happiness from joy or happiness from holiness. But the Bible doesn't do that in that way. In fact, the term happy is actually a good comprehensive type word that includes things like contentment and joy and delight and all of those things. The truth is that our deepest happiness only comes in the context of holiness. That happiness, rightly grounded, is grounded in a deep and abiding joy. But we must not separate the two. When asked, how can you become happy? Most people say the same thing. Whether they are Christians or not Christians, most people respond in the same way. When they're asked that question, how can you be happy? They tend to say, well, if this circumstance would change, I could be happy. Or if I could accomplish this, I could be happy. Or if this person would begin to do this, then I could be happy. Almost everybody universally explains happiness in terms of circumstances in their lives, and particularly circumstances that they wish would change so they can be happy. Now, if that were true, that would mean that the purpose of your life is for things to go your way. If that were true, it would mean that the purpose of your life is that you would be successful as you define it. If that were true, the only way you could fulfill your purpose in life, and happiness is always tied to a sense of fulfilling our purpose, doing what we were intended to do, making a difference. The only way you could do that is by being served. The only way you could do it is people would start doing what they need to do and start acting right. The only way you could do it is if circumstances would fall your way. And so most people intuitively define happiness by the circumstances and people around them serving them, going their way. Now, here's the problem if you think that way. You will always be judging everything by how well you are served. If you're judging things by how well you are served, it's going to be very difficult to be content because you can't control other people. And you can't control circumstances, and you certainly cannot control the providence of God. But what if that's the wrong way of understanding your life's purpose? What if that's the wrong way of defining life? What if the purpose of your life is that your life is an opportunity to serve Christ? What if that's the purpose? If that's the purpose, it changes everything. The book of Philippians, the letter to the church at Philippi, is full of talk about joy. In fact, the word joy or rejoicing is used 16 times in these four chapters. He keeps talking about what it means to have joy, what it means to rejoice, what it means to be happy in terms of fulfilling your purpose. But see, that's the key. Paul is dealing with the issue of understanding your purpose in life. And once you understand your purpose, you can cultivate habits that help you fulfill your purpose. And only then can you understand what it means to have happiness, joy, contentment, delight, all those sorts of things. Now, the funny thing about the one that writes to us in this letter all about joy and happiness is that he writes it from a Roman prison cell. In fact, in this imprisonment, he is chained to a guard, and he can't even go to the bathroom by himself. How can somebody like that write about joy? He wasn't in prison for anything that he had done wrong. This was an unjust imprisonment. So how can he write about joy? This was written about AD 62. The church was founded about AD 51 on Paul's second missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts 16. But now he is concerned for the church at Philippi because they are concerned about him, and he wants them to know that he has joy, and he wants them to have joy. And all of it is rooted in understanding the purpose of life. In chapter 1, he talks about joy in verse 4. In verse 18, he talks about rejoicing twice. In verse 25, he talks about joy again. And the main point of chapter 1 is this call he's issuing to believers' lives, that we are to look at life and we are to live to serve, not be served. If our lives are an opportunity to serve Christ, then our purpose is serving Christ in our lives. Our purpose is not to be served. It's not to have the perfect circumstances. It's not to have everybody around us do exactly what we want them to do. It's in the midst of whatever circumstance. And no matter what anyone else does, we serve Christ. Well, how is this possible? Well, the first thing we see in the first section is that you can live to serve Christ because eternity is secure in Christ. See, the reality that in Christ you are eternally secure transforms the way you look at the days that you have in this life. He starts out writing to the church at Philippi and he greets them. Then he offers a blessing. And then in verses 3 through 11, he praises God for the Philippians' faithful participation and unity in the work of the gospel. In other words, we have been partners serving together in spreading the gospel. He says in verse 7, I hold you in my heart. In verse 7, he also says, you are partakers with me of grace. In verse 8, he says, I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. He loves the people in this church. In verse 9, he talks about the fact he is praying for them. They have been partners in spreading the good news of the gospel. In other words, they've been partners in serving Christ. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. Beginning in verse 4, he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership. It's the word koinonia, your fellowship, your partnership. You're partnering together in the gospel from the first day until now. In other words, what he's thanking God for, what he's filled with joy for, is that he has been serving Christ and the church at Philippi has been his partner in serving Christ. Look with me at verse 6. In verse 6 he says, and I am sure of this, that, or the word could be translated since, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The one who began a good work in you, the one whom saved you by the power of the gospel, the one that called you to gospel ministry, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, at the day of the Lord, at the return of Christ, at the consummation of the kingdom of Christ, when salvation is consummated because sin is fully and finally dealt with, and we are in a new heavens and a new earth outside of the very presence of sin. Now understand what he's saying here. That's true no matter what we are going through. Do you see what that does for you? What that does for you is you realize that since eternity is secure, you can go through anything here and now and serve the one who has secured eternity for you. He puts it like this. The one who started it will finish it. So what's our purpose? Our purpose is to serve. We just serve. No matter what comes our way, no matter what anybody else does, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, we serve. We're free, we serve. We're unjustly in prison, we serve. Do you see how liberating and free that is? That means that if your life is defined by serving, not being served by people and circumstances because eternity is secure, then you're not trying to secure everything in this life. You're just trying to do your purpose, which is to serve. So even if you are not free in temporal circumstances like Paul in prison, you are free to fulfill your purpose, which is to serve Christ. He wants the church at Philippi to embrace this message. And by the way, if your ability to live out your purpose is not constrained by circumstances or other people, then you're always free to serve. Therefore, you always can fulfill your purpose. Therefore, you have a sense of abiding joy, of happiness in your life. Because no matter what happens, eternity is secure. Today does not have to be secure because eternity is secure. If you do not believe eternity is secure, then you want to be secure right now. But you can't make yourself secure, so you're not happy. If you live to be served, you will always be insecure. Because if you live to be served, then you are always dependent upon others to produce your security and your validation. You need them to do certain things so the circumstances will be right, so you will feel secure and you will be validated that your life matters because things are going the way you want them to go. But you can't do that. You're not God. I can't do that. We can't produce that. And by the way, if you think like that, you'll never think other people do enough. You'll never think the circumstances are quite perfect enough. And any criticism, any lack of praise will be personally devastating. Because it makes you insecure. Because when you seek your security in the applause of men and they do not applaud, or they don't applaud loudly enough, you feel insecure. When you seek your security in recognition, you're never quite sure if you're receiving enough recognition. When you seek your security in your own successful circumstances, when other people around you are successful, you will feel like it detracts from you. You see, the issue here is the habit that you create. If you create a habit where you think that your happiness depends on your being served by the right circumstances, are you being served by people around you doing the things that you think they need to do, you will never be secure, and you are cultivating habits of unhappiness. But if you live to serve Christ, then every day you serve Christ, you're fulfilling your purpose. That means that day is successful, no matter how the circumstances go, no matter what anyone else does. Therefore, you have a deep and abiding sense of joy at the privilege that you've been given to serve Christ, because you are eternally secure in Christ. He who began a good work will be faithful to bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Do you see that? That's a habit. It's a habit. You can cultivate in Christ a habit of thinking about the security of eternity. You can cultivate a habit to say, the reason I have Monday is not so everything will go like I want it to go on Monday. The reason I have Monday is so I can serve Christ no matter how anything goes. So you serve Christ. You can make a very faithful servant of Christ. You can impact the world serving Christ, but you make a pitiful God. And so do I. Because when you try to be God instead of trust God, you just frustrate yourself. The parent who's overly permissive with their little bitty child because they want them to be able to do what they want to do does not produce contentment in their child, because their child doesn't have the ability to know what they need, so they become discontent. And the same is true with us. The providence of God means that we believe that the circumstances we find ourselves in are the best circumstances we could have to honor and glorify Christ. Believing anything else is complaining about Him. But the second thing we see in this chapter is that you can live to serve because every circumstance is an opportunity to advance the gospel. In verses 12 through 18, he details what happened with the gospel while he was in prison. Remember, Paul is a missionary and preacher. If you're a missionary and preacher, then you need to travel around and preach, right? Because if you're a missionary and preacher and you're confined to a cell, chained to a guard, you can't do anything alone, you can't even go to the bathroom alone, that means your ministry is stopped. You should feel sorry for yourself and not think about anything but what you could do if you could get out of that situation. Because after all, that situation keeps you from serving Christ. It keeps you from being a missionary. It keeps you from living out your purpose. But no, it doesn't. That's Paul's point. Paul's point is simply this. I can be a missionary traveling around, and I can be a missionary in a jail cell. The chains that he is bound in have not chained the gospel. Look at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. The word advance is progress, and it's a word that's used for cutting a trail. In fact, he says, listen, this is great that the providence of God has me in this jail cell, and what's happening is it's cutting a trail to further the gospel. Look at verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now, why is he in prison? He's in prison for Christ. His imprisonment has served to cut a trail for the gospel. The imperial guard were not showing up at worship services. So God brought a worship service to them. He took the missionary, he embedded him in the prison, and the guards, the officers started coming to faith in Christ. Paul says, this is brilliant. Look with me at verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So here's this is what my imprisonment did for the gospel. It blazed a trail. It cut a trail for the gospel. It put me in prison for Christ, and people started coming to faith. And it made others around me bolder to preach the gospel because they saw what was happening when I was in prison for Christ. Let me ask you a question. What circumstance do you have that is more difficult and more challenging than being unjustly imprisoned and chained to a guard full time? What is it? Oh man, if that circumstance will just change, I could be happy. If I just get that promotion at work, I'll be happy. If we could just have a little bit more money, I could be happy. I mean, I don't need a lot more money until you get the little bit, and then you need a little bit more, right? If I would just get the praise that I deserve, I would be happy. If my spouse would just be kind to me, I would be happy. There's no blank that you fill in that is more challenging than being unjustly imprisoned, thinking you might be executed, and chained to a guard full time. Whatever it is you fill in that blank with, you need to say, I have been put here for Christ. My husband is unkind to me. I've been put here for Christ. I'm being overlooked for the promotion that I think I deserve at work. I have been embedded in that situation for Christ. Whatever you fill the blank in with, you have the amount of money you have, which doesn't seem like enough, but you have the amount of money you have for Christ. It's your opportunity. It's your strategic and unique opportunity that no one else has quite like you. You're at school and you wish you were more popular. You have been put in that situation for Christ. That's your unique and strategic opportunity. That's your opportunity to be where your feet are in Jesus' name. You see, if you cultivate a habit of remembering that every single circumstance is an opportunity to serve Christ and advance the gospel, then no circumstance can ever keep you from living out your purpose. If Paul would have gone to prison and all he would have thought about is, oh man, I can't believe I could be out there traveling around, think of the difference I'd be making. This is just not fair. Why has God forsaken me? Why am I in here? My life is, well, is God punishing me for something? I mean, this is purposeless. It's meaningless. If I could just get out of here, I could really do something for Jesus. If he does that, it's not blazing a trail for the gospel. People aren't coming to faith in Christ. People aren't being emboldened to preach the gospel in their circumstance if he does that. But if he really believes he can be in prison for Christ and serves Christ, then being in prison is living out his purpose. Maybe you're unpopular at school for Christ and you just ought to serve him in the midst of that situation and live out your purpose. Maybe you're being overlooked at work for Christ and you need to serve him in the midst of that. Because there can be a trail blazed for the gospel if you will. But it will not be if you won't. Listen to this. The only thing stopping you from serving Christ in your circumstance and advancing the gospel is you. It's the only thing. The circumstance is not keeping you from serving Christ and advancing the gospel. The circumstance is your unique opportunity to do so. But if you live to be served, then every imperfect circumstance will make you discontent. Not just the big stuff, but even the small stuff. If you live to be served, when the day doesn't unfold the way you want it to unfold, you will be filled with a sense of, oh! Not just big things. Oh, I wanted to get this done by 10 o'clock, and it's 10:05. Right? How can this day matter? Why does this always happen to me? Don't you kids know all I've got to do? You people at work, right? It's not just the big stuff if that's your worldview. But here's the beauty. If you repudiate that worldview, and you just serve Christ in every circumstance, and you know you exist to advance the gospel, not to have great circumstances, then even the big stuff does not put you in bondage. It's liberating. The other thing Paul makes clear is it affects the way you look at others and the way you interact with others. If you think that you live to serve and to advance the gospel, you look at people differently than if you think you live to be served by the right circumstances. It affects the way you view others. In verses 15 through 17, the Apostle Paul talks about those who preach the gospel out of goodwill, in other words, for the right motives. But he also talks about those who preach the gospel out of envy, rivalry, and selfish ambition. In other words, they preach the biblical gospel, but they do it to make a name for themselves. They do it to be seen as a better preacher than someone else. In fact, they're doing it more fiercely while Paul's in prison because they want people to look to him to start looking at them, and they want him to feel threatened by the success that they're having. If you live to be served, then when things like that happen, it'll be total discontentment, right? But if you live to serve Christ and advance the gospel, it's different. Look at what Paul says in verse 18. What then? In other words, what should I say to the fact that there are people preaching the gospel out of selfish ambition, envy, and rivalry? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Do you see how he's liberated? They can't control him because what he cares most about is that the gospel is preached. If they do it for the wrong motives, that's not a good thing. But if people hear the biblical gospel and respond, who cares who gets the credit? The only way you can live like that is if you don't care who gets the credit. The only way you cannot care who gets the credit is that you think that you live to serve Christ and advance the gospel, that you do not live to be served and recognized. Do you see how freeing it is? The alternative is so dangerous. When every circumstance is an opportunity to advance the gospel, gospel addition does not mean personal subtraction to you. The rising tide of the gospel lifts all boats. You're happy about it. You're thankful about it. You see the giftedness of others and you say, oh, praise God, more people will hear the gospel when you live to serve Christ. But some people say what they're doing is serving Christ when in reality they're living to be served even by Christ. And if you do that, there's nothing at the end of that road but discontentment. Every day you're either cultivating a habit of unhappiness by looking at every imperfect circumstance, by the way, which is all circumstances, right? You've never had a perfect day. By looking at every imperfect circumstance as what keeps you from being what you need to be, therefore it makes you discontent and you're jealous of others who you think have better circumstances than you. Or you're cultivating a habit of seeing every circumstance as a unique gospel opportunity. You're thankful that other people have their unique gospel opportunity, but you've got to be faithful in yours because nobody else has it. The third thing he says in this chapter is that you live to serve because your life has invincible purpose in Christ. In the second half of verse 18 down through verse 13, he's already talked about what his imprisonment has done for the progress of the gospel. It hasn't stopped it. It's accelerated it. And now he focuses on himself. And what he's saying here is that his imprisonment has caused him to progress in happiness, in joy, in effectiveness. How? Look in verse 19. He says he believes this will turn out for my deliverance. Verse 20. I will not at all be ashamed. Verse 20. Christ will be honored in my body. He's not saying here that he believes that he will be freed from prison. It's not what he's saying. He's saying that he believes that he is delivered whether he's freed from prison or executed in prison. He's saying that he will not be ashamed of his life whether he is freed or executed. He's saying here that Christ will be honored in his body, whether that body is freed to go preach the gospel or where that body preaches the gospel in prison and that body is killed. That his body will honor Christ either way. That's what he's saying. He's saying that because his definition of the purpose of his life is to serve Christ and advance the gospel. In fact, he gives a short phrase that explains his purpose in life in verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If we were to translate this most literally, he says this, me, the act of living, Christ. The act of dying, gain. What does he mean? He means if he is alive, he gets to serve Christ. That's his definition of living. If he dies, it's gain because he gets to go be with Christ. It's all Christ. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This means that your life, every single part of it, and every single circumstance has invincible purpose that is eternally secure. If your purpose is to serve Christ, then you can serve Him in life and death, and nothing can stop you from doing so. That means you're invincible. By the way, this is why Christians down through history have often been so courageous. This is why some Christians pack up their bags and go to places where they might be killed to tell people about Jesus. This is why Christians go to places in their own communities that other people avoid to tell people about Jesus. Not because they just sort of have a death wish, but because they've been liberated and their life is marked by invincible purpose, so they don't have to live to try to protect their life and secure their identity. It's already done. It's over. Serving Christ here, serving Christ in eternity, is serving Christ. That means for the Christian, you're supposed to understand that your life has purpose every second of every day, and it will for all eternity. But you have to cultivate that habit. Otherwise, you'll be changing diapers, going, oh, I'm stuck in this house changing this diaper, and other people are out doing things for Jesus, or, oh, look, I mean, I'm not well-liked at school. I could really make a difference if I was popular. Oh, look, I don't have enough money. I wish I had money like that person. That's what you'll do. But if you believe that your life, not an ideal life, your life matters because of Christ, and for to you to live as Christ and to die as gain, then your life has invincible purpose. John Calvin puts this commentary on this verse like this: it is Christ alone who makes us happy, both in death and in life. Do you notice how these great theologians and preachers in the history of the church weren't afraid of the word happy? It's Christ alone who makes us happy. You can't make yourself happy. No circumstance will ever make you happy. No action of somebody outside of you will make yourself happy. Your spouse cannot make you happy. Your relatives cannot make you happy. Your employer cannot make you happy. Christ. To live as Christ and to die as gain. But if you live to be served, you will see everything around you as a threat to your life purpose. You will see everyone around you as a potential threat to your life purpose. Because when you lay your head on your pillow at night, you know that you do not have the ability to control the people around you. And you do not have the ability to control the circumstances. So it is all so threatening. And you don't have to be in prison to feel threatened. Look at verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Well, how is the manner of life worthy? Well, you live to serve rather than be served. You cultivate the habits associated with that. You fight to remember every day that eternity is secure in Christ, so you don't need other things to make you secure that day. You fight to remember that every circumstance is an opportunity to advance the gospel, so no circumstance keeps you from fulfilling your purpose in life. You fight to remember that your life, your unique strategic life, has invincible purpose if you live to serve Christ. And it's Christ who can make you happy. But if you look to others for security and validation, you will see them as a threat and you will be disappointed. If you depend on circumstances, if you depend on comparing yourself with other people, you will be discontent. To live to be served is to choose to live a discontent, unhappy life. Oh, that we would say, for to me, to live as Christ and to die as gain, because my eternity is secure and every circumstance is an opportunity for me to serve Christ and advance the gospel. And God has chosen me and my life to have an invincible purpose. Oh, how blessed I am now and forever. Let's pray.